1 John chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You know, I like to review the ground that we've already covered, especially when there is a series like this one. First, we started with two simple truths. Simple truths, but very powerful. Love is of God. And that is so important because John keeps repeating this whole idea about the love of God over and over and over, that love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Secondly, God is love, and love is not an option for the child of God. For God said, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God." And then we looked at God's gift of love and how he manifested his love toward us. How he manifested his love towards us, in that he sent his Son for us, and his Son is our representation of the love of God. Then God hit us with, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, our application was that we ought to love as he loved. And then we ought to live out that love because the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are to make the Word of God come alive in us, first of all. And then we're to make the love of God come alive through us so that all may see the dependability of the Word of God. In the passage that we're going to study today, John reassures us of the authenticity of the Word of God, that we can depend on it. We can depend upon the Word of God to be true. Because he and others who were with him, they saw Christ, and they heard him, and they handled him, and they saw his heart towards mankind. 2 points today as we explore a little bit further this manifested love of God. I want to show you that Jesus Christ is the manifested love of God for us in the flesh. That's the evidence of the love of God. And then secondly, Jesus Christ manifested in our hearts is a great evidence of the love of God. So let's look first of all at Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. And let's reread John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, so much of what John writes to us, for us here in this letter, is really confirmation of what he has shared in his account of the gospel. God inspired him to write these words so that our faith might be strengthened. In his gospel, John wrote about Jesus, the manifested love of God. I want to show you a couple things that he said about Jesus so that we might understand this man and his heart towards the God that he serves and that we serve today. In John chapter 1, page 778, if you're following in a pew Bible, John chapter 1, just a few verses 1, 2, and 3, I want to show you what John says about Jesus Christ, who is the manifested love of God. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he's confirming for us who Jesus is so that we might understand that we can depend upon the Word of God, and that God sent Jesus Christ in the flesh to prove how much he loves us, and that Jesus did not begin when he was introduced to Mary and to Joseph, but that he was there at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, because the Word is God, was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now he started this letter, 1 John, very similarly. Now go back to 1 John chapter 1. I want to show you that, page 899 in your pew Bibles. What did John say about this Jesus? 1 John chapter 1, just two verses, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he said about Jesus. He said, that which was from the beginning, confirming that in the beginning was the Word. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and I love the way God puts this, the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He says, one and the same Jesus who was there from the beginning, he was there with the Father, and he has been here with us. Now that he has established who Jesus is and his purpose, and what was Jesus' purpose? His purpose was to show us eternal life. Now John seeks to show how that everything that God has done for us has been the evidence of his great love towards us. And he writes now in our text that we have seen him. We have seen Jesus, and we testify that the Father indeed has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He said, this is Jesus. We have come to know Him as the Son of God. He says, and we have to testify. And I believe that today we have to testify about the same truth, that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's already done it. The Messiah has come. He is coming again. But when He comes again, He's coming in all of His glory. You know, I think sometimes we just need to pause and say, Lord, I believe. I do. You know, I find myself doing that sometimes, just saying, Lord, I believe. I believe. I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, to be my Savior. Because there's no other way. Because there is no other way. There was no other way for me to be saved. Now, John testified of what he knew to be true based on his experiences, what he saw, and his knowledge of the Word of God. You know, in preparation, I thought about these disciples. These would have been men who not only traveled with Jesus, but who also had the same opportunity to read the same word that Jesus read. Now, you know, we have to know that Jesus, though he was God, he was reading the word of God about himself. What evidence do we have of that? Well, we know that he went into the temple, and the Bible says, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. So that means Jesus was not so much God that he was afraid to read the Word of God. He knew there wasn't going to be any contradiction there, and he knew it was just going to glorify himself. And these disciples who followed after him, I'm sure they followed him in his pattern, that they too read the Word of God, and that the Word of God sealed for them in their hearts that Jesus was indeed exactly who he said that he was. John says, I'm writing out of my experiences. I'm writing out of my knowledge. And he recorded what he heard Jesus say in his gospel. He recorded what he heard Jesus say, even in the midst of Jesus being disputed by people who had no idea who he was. Well, he recorded what he had to say so that we might be able to learn from the words of Christ. Now, I'll show you one example of that in John chapter 5, page 583 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 5. Just a few verses. Beginning at verse number 39, Jesus challenges them to read the Bible to find out who he is. And let me tell you something, that's going to be our greatest ally today as we seek to testify to people about who Jesus is. We got to tell them, read the Word. Read it all. Read it from cover to cover, and Jesus will show you himself. So in John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 39, here's what the Bible says. Christ speaking to Jews who didn't want to believe who he was. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Now you see the importance again now, even as to what we have been reading about the love of God. He says if God is love and he that loveth, you know, if we know God, we got to love like God loves, and then God dwells in us. But here Jesus is talking to these unbelieving Jews. He says, I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. He says in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now that is true of yesterday, and that is true of today. He says, you know what? If somebody comes preaching something new in their own name, people are going to flock to it because they like the message. They like what they hear. But Christ says here, but I am come in my Father's name, and you will not receive me. You have all the evidence to dispute. You have all the evidence to deny. You have all the evidence, and none of it denies who I am. He says, read the book and find out who I am. He says, verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me, and this is again making clear for us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that Christ had no beginning, that he is indeed the manifested love of God. He says, he wrote of me, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, what did Jesus mean when he said that Moses wrote of him? Well, Moses is credited with having written the book of Genesis. So just so that we might understand how Moses wrote of Jesus, I want to take you to a couple places. And there's so many more. But for the lack of time, or for the lack of keeping you here for a long time, I decided I didn't want to show you too many of them. But I want you to see a couple of instances where we can see how Moses wrote of Jesus. Very early on, as Moses was following the instructions of God. So let's take a quick look at just two instances that Moses wrote of Christ. The first one is in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. That's on page 12 in your pew Bibles. Genesis 18. In Genesis 18 or in Genesis 17, Abraham had just followed the Lord's command that he be circumcised. And he also circumcised every man in his household, servants and those who were born in his household alike. He had just heard from God, and now he sat at his tent door waiting, perhaps waiting on the Lord, perhaps waiting on an opportunity to serve the Lord. And in chapter 18, he got one. In Genesis 18, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord. And if you were to go back and look into each one of these names of the Lord, you'll see that he's calling upon the name Jehovah. He is saying, this is my God. He recognized him to be Jesus Christ himself. He says, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. He saw that this was an opportunity, guys, for him to be able to serve the Lord that he knew to be God. He said, this is the whole reason you come here, so that I might serve you. Verse 6 says, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. He looked for an opportunity to serve, and he got one. He ran into the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, flip over to chapter 22, page 16 in your pew Bibles. Still talking about Abraham, still talking about Moses, who had an opportunity to record what he saw about the Savior, Jesus Christ. He wrote it, and still the people, the Jews who encountered Christ, would not believe it. In Genesis 22, we're going to start reading at verse number 10. I'll tell you a little bit about what was happening there. In Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham that it was time for him to sacrifice his son, Isaac, his only begotten son, from Sarah that God had promised him. He was born when he was 100 years old. Now God said, give him back to me. And here's Abraham being obedient to God. And Abraham takes his boy. And the Bible tells us that he starts the journey with some of his men. And as he gets close to the place that God had told them they were to, he was to sacrifice his son, Isaac. He says to them, you wait here. And the boy and I are going to go on alone. But Abraham's faith, he said, and the boy and I will return to you. And he left them there and he went forward. And the Bible says that he had bound his son in obedience to God. And beginning in verse number 10, he was about to carry out what he believed the Lord would have him to do. And the Bible says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Who was talking to him? The angel of the Lord. Who is that? Christ. He was talking to him. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It shall be seen what the Lord will do. Amen. When we are obedient to the Lord. Amen. And the angel of the Lord, who is that? Christ, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham, he saw the day. He saw Christ, and he testified of him. And Moses testified of Abraham. Moses testified of Christ when he recorded it. And John and the disciples and the believers in Christ were testifying of the Jesus that they had come to know through the Word of God and through the person of God. And their testimonies helped to strengthen our faith today. Now consider, when we think about what God is telling us, he says, we have seen and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There is no doubt as to who Jesus is. He is God. God in the flesh. And you know, and I just absolutely, well, one more piece of scripture, we'll leave this alone. In John chapter 9, page 788 in your pew Bibles. I absolutely love the testimony of a single man who had been born blind. And Jesus did a miraculous thing, and he gave that man sight. Now the people around him, they questioned him about what happened. How is it that he could see when he was not able to see before? They questioned him, and then they questioned him again. The Bible tells us they questioned his parents about what had happened to him. His parents were afraid to even say that it might have been God Because they were afraid of what the people were going to do or what the people might say. They questioned, I'm sure, his neighbors. They questioned people who had seen him sitting around begging. They wanted to know, is this truly the man who had been previously blind? Because they didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, who was sent by God the Father to be the Savior of the world. And so they sought to do all that they could to disprove Jesus rather than to testify of what God was doing and would do if hearts were open to Him. Again, they come before this man, and I love his testimony because his testimony says Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh so that we might know the heart of God. And let's start reading in verse 25. He said, He answered and said, because the people had accused Jesus of being a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And you know what? And that is the testimony. You know, that goes back to what John said. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let me tell you something. Here's the evidence that Jesus is the Christ. You think about who you were and think about who you are. And you can say, I once was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
I once was blind, but now I see. He must be the Son of God. Who else could do such a thing for me? Who else could save me? Who else could change me? But God Himself through the person of His Son. Verse 26 said, then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? What did he do to you? How opened he thine eyes? Now these were people who wanted to get bound up into the procedure. You know, they wanted to know, tell me exactly, what did he do then? Now the next, and then next, and then next. And you know what? This man, he was a man who understood that a miracle had happened to him. And the way that he got there wasn't nearly as important as the fact that God had performed a miracle in his life. He says, he answered, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Now you see the boldness of the people who they thought they knew so much about the Word of God, yet Moses wrote of Christ, and they could not see Him. He says, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Now, he says, we know the Word of God. Or do we? If we know the Word of God, then we ought to apply the Word of God to every situation. He says, now we know the Word of God. What's the Word of God say? We know that God heareth not sinners. Now, you've called him a sinner. But we know God doesn't hear sinners. He says, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And now he drops another bomb on them. He says, since the world began. Now I'll tell you what, in the beginning was the Word. Now this guy goes all the way back to the beginning. He says, since the world began, he says, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Now, he says, there have been some miraculous things done, even in their time. You know, as they were trying different things with different drugs and different salves and different combinations, there have been times where people who were not able to see, who lost their eyesight, they were able to do things and they were able to regain part or all of their eyesight. But he says, never since the world had begun had anybody who had been born blind, who did not have eyes that had ever worked, were they given vision by any person. He says, since the world began, you have not heard anybody say that. And he says, if this man, verse 33, were not of God, he could do nothing.
Amen.
You know why? Because God doesn't hear sinners. Because God doesn't hear sinners. God would not perform such a miracle for a sinner. But God would perform such a miracle so that he might be glorified through that man. And I tell you what, this man understood what John was saying. He said, we have seen and we do testify. This man is testifying about what God has done. Verse 34, he says, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. And dost thou teach us? Oh, what a distorted view they had. They thought that this man being born blind was because he was a sinner. But guess what? All of us were born sinners. Amen. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. So all of us are sinners. So if that logic works true, then all of us should have been born physically blind. But they said, you were born in your sin. And now you have the nerve to want to teach us. The Bible says, and they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Here's what it boils down to. Do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. There's your sinner's prayer right there. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He could have written as well, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the manifested love of God. He worshiped him. He worshiped him. This is Jesus manifested in the flesh. But where he wants to be is in the hearts of mankind. And that takes us into our second point. Jesus Christ manifested in the heart. Go back to 1 John chapter 4 in your bulletin there. Verse 15. He says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. You know, I really love that word, whosoever. I love that word. I love it because it speaks really of the love of God. God's love has no limitations, no boundaries. Nothing based on social status, nothing based on race, on creed, on color, male or female. But whosoever. Whosoever. It just opens the door wide so that whosoever will come. You know, a couple things I can show you, or you can turn there. John 3, 15 and 16. Both of them include a whosoever. John 15, 3, 15 said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10, 11 has a whosoever. That's on page 836. I'll read that one to you too. He says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's it. Isn't that a great word, whosoever? It's a great word. It just says, come on in. You know, whosoever disputes the idea that so many people have that first I got to get right and then I can come. Because God doesn't say get right and believe, but he says whosoever. That means wherever you are, whatever you're like, whatever you're doing, if you're willing to believe and to worship, Lord, I believe, he says, whosoever. 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 I praise God that for the whosoever, because that's the whole reason why I'm saved today. Because I didn't deserve it. And in my mind, I could have never have classified myself as a whosoever except the Word of God said so. And then God opened the great door. So whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible says God dwells in him and he in God. And God has changed the heart. And he's written his precious word onto our hearts. And it is the believers who carry the Word of God in our hearts. And we carry the person of God in our hearts because God dwells in the hearts of the believer. Now every person has to make his or her own personal choice to really see Jesus as the manifested love of God. But Christ had the same expectation of his disciples. And even though they walked about with him, now I'll show you that in Mark chapter 8, page 739 in Pew Bibles. Even though his disciples walked about with him, they heard his teachings, and they saw his miracles, Jesus expected that every one of the disciples would know who he was, that he was the Son of God. They had to make their own confession of faith. He chose them, but they had to make their own confession of faith. In Mark chapter 8, let's start reading it, verse number 27. Here's what Jesus said. It says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them," Here's where Jesus said, you know, everybody's got to make a personal confession. "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" Now they're traveling about with him. They're hearing what he says. They're reading what he reads. And he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now when they knew, let's just take a little break there, when they knew who he was, he could then begin to teach them. And I believe that's the case today. You know, when we determine that we are the whosoever that Jesus is talking about, when we accept him and say, "Lord, I believe," when we begin to worship him as that man who once was blind but now can see, then we can really understand Jesus Christ as he is living inside of our hearts. And then we can allow him to teach us things about himself. That's his desire. But he would not begin to teach his disciples truly about himself, about his mission, about God's call on his life until he was sure that they knew who he was. And when they came to know him, he began to tell them, the Bible says, about how he was going to be rejected, how he was going to be killed, how he was going to be crucified, how he was going to be raised from the dead. But our boy Peter, who was the first to speak up and say, "You're Christ," Peter had a little bit of problem with the fact that Jesus was going to not be with them always. And I think this says something about the heart of Peter, that he loved this man, that he loved the work that they were doing. He didn't want to see anything happen to Christ. He didn't want to be separated from him, I believe. And he spoke out. Verse 32 is Peter's response. He says, "And he spake that openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." It's almost like Peter said, "Don't speak that. Don't say it. Mm-mm. That's not going to happen. Not to you." But when he, verse 33, had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Now, you know what I think what he was saying to Peter there? And I've thought about this a lot, but I think what he was saying to Peter there is this. Peter, you're thinking about things from a man's perspective. But Peter, I'm thinking about it from God's perspective. He says, "You're not going to be able to sit down and talk with me the way you are now." He said, "But one day, Peter, everywhere you go, I'm going to be with you." Everywhere. He says, Peter, you're looking at it from a man's perspective, but I want you to look at it from a heavenly perspective. He says, I'm about to be with you always, even until the very end of the earth. Christ had a mission. You know what his mission was? My salvation. He's like, Peter, there's a guy who needs to be saved. And he knew that his mission could only be carried out by him. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the manifested love of God, the only way that it was going to work is they had to get down into the hearts of people. Had to get down into the hearts. And God sent His Son to get into the hearts of you and I. He says, it's a heavenly mission. Now, I want to show you one other thing I found about this heavenly mission that also got me excited. Look in John chapter 5. Then we'll go on. John chapter 5, page 783. He rebuked Peter because Peter was looking at things from an earthly perspective. Christ is talking, still talking to those Jews, those unbelieving Jews here. He gets them to understand, or he seeks to get them to understand, that he is on a mission. He has a calling that's higher than John the Baptist, higher than any of the prophets, because he is coming so that the whole world might be saved. John chapter 5, just two verses, verses 36 and 37. Here's what the Bible says. And I hate to pull these two verses out, but I don't think I'm doing them any injustice. He says, but I have greater witness. He's talking about talking to the people about John the Baptist. That if you were to read just before that, he said, you listened to him for a season, but you rejoiced to hear him for a season, but then you stopped. You lost interest. He says here in verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. He says, I have a greater witness than that of John. I have a greater calling. John came to cry in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But he says, I am the Lord, and I come with a greater witness, with a greater testimony, with a greater calling, because the Father has given me great works to finish. I got to finish it. Peter, I got to finish it so that the whole world might be saved, so that the hearts of men and women might be occupied with the love of God. So, what did our text tell us? Our text tells us that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Amen. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's the key. We got to know it. We only know it through the Word of God, through the person of God. He says we got to know it and we've got to believe it. And it all boils down to this, that God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, everybody has to come to that truth on their own. Everybody's got to get there on their own. You can't drive that point into somebody's heart. You know, we can drive the point home and we can witness to them when we see them. We can talk to them about the Word of God. But it is going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the Spirit of God, the person of God. It's going to make that true to every person. But for John's audience in this letter, you know, his audience is the believers. Amen. He's talking to people who already knows Christ. He says he's telling the saved how we ought to be. He says we know and we believe the love that God has to us. We already do. And how do we know that? Well, we know it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that God is the definition of love, and that God is the author and the instructor on love. And when we learn to love God, God moved into our lives and we moved into his. Now, I'm almost done, but I want to show you something in Hebrews 8, page 887, because I think it sums up for us the manifested love of God, and that he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world and to dwell in us. And us in him. Hebrews chapter 8, page 837. 8:7. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Now let me show you, tell you something about the manifested love of God. Here's what God is saying in this passage right here. He says, God so loved us that God did not just give Moses some random pattern to build the temple and the sanctuary. He says he gave him the pattern of that great sanctuary that was built by God himself, not built by any man. He says, here's the pattern. You follow it. So God is doing such a great thing for us that he's allowing us to just to glimpse, a little glimpse into heaven. He says, here it is. Make it like this. But he says, Jesus. Now, what about this Jesus, the priest? He says he's not an earthly priest. But verse number six says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." And this is why Christ came. This is why God sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. This is how we know that God's word is true. This is why we know we are a whosoever if we believe in the word of God. This is the love of God that God expects that we will have in our own heart. He says, here's the covenant. Here's what I did. Here's what I'm doing for my people. Verse 10. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Not on tables of stone. Not anymore. He says, but into their minds. And I will write them in their hearts. He said, that's where God wants to be, guys. That's where the love of God is worked out in our hearts as Jesus. The manifested love of God occupies our heart. He says, I will write them in their hearts and I will be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. How? Because the Savior sent the Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches. He says the Holy Spirit will do the work into every man's heart if every man will let him. He says, whosoever. Where's the whosoever? He says, from the least to the greatest. Whosoever, he says. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. He's a forgiving God. He says, we're not perfect, not even close. He says, but his mercy is so great that he will be merciful to our unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Gone. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. How does it vanish away? Because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The manifested love of God, alive in the flesh, working in the hearts. He says it's vanished away because the Lord has come. Because the Lord has come. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. God in him. Let's close out in John 15. We read a part of this last week. John 15, page 794. It was so good it was worthy of a repeat. John 15, verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." As God loved and loves us, and as he has proven to us his love through his Son. How has he manifested his love? How have we seen the manifested love of God? We have seen it in that the Father, he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad. So glad for your plan of salvation. I'm so glad, Lord, that your plan of salvation included mercy for our unrighteousness. So glad, Father, you saw our need. And you sent your Son to meet that need. I pray, Lord, now for the believers, that you would show us how to walk in that light. How to walk, Lord, in that right. And knowing that we have the right as heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to come boldly before your throne, to come boldly before this world with our testimony of what you've done for us. Lord, none of us were born physically blind, but we were born blinded to the ways of God. And each one of us has the testimony, Lord, that I once was blind, but now I see. Lord, I pray that we might be willing to declare our newfound sight to a world that is still lost, still living in darkness, still without Christ. Help us to show them the manifested love of God through our lives. Let us tell them what we've seen, what we know to be true. Let us show them, Lord, the love of God that dwells inside of us, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.